We've seen now that on the day of Pentecost, when the gift of Holy Spirit was originally poured out, that the disciples received that gift and then they manifested it as power by speaking in tongues. This was the distinctive manifestation of the Spirit, which occurred on the day of Pentecost. And as a result of that, the people who were gathered together, all of these Jewish people who had come to that area of Jerusalem to celebrate the day of Pentecost, were simply astonished because there was undeniably something miraculous that had occurred. This then was the fulfillment of that which Jesus Christ had originally told to his disciples just before his ascension. And I'd like for us to look back at that in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Jesus, gathered together with his disciples just before his ascension into heaven, said to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." On the day of Pentecost, when these disciples received that Spirit and then manifested it by speaking in tongues, this prophecy of Jesus Christ had been fulfilled. Because for the first time in the history of the world, men and women were born of God's Spirit. And as a result, they were able to manifest it as power in the senses world by doing something which was undeniable of the evidence of the power of God in their lives. That is, they spoke with tongues. All of the other various manifestations of the Spirit, with the exception of speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues, were at times exhibited within the Bible, that is, within the Old Testament or within the Gospels. The Holy Spirit was placed upon certain men and women of the Old Testament or of the Gospel period so as to carry out a specific ministry for God. However, that Spirit was never born within these men and women. Instead, it was there for the specific purpose to be manifested as power and to carry out God's will at that specific time. Now, the manifestation of speaking in tongues, then, is the distinctive manifestation for this church of grace in which we live. Because it is the one manifestation of the Spirit which is absolutely the proof that a man or a woman has that Spirit of God born within them. As we look at the various chapters within the book of Acts, we see God pouring out His gift of Holy Spirit to all who believe. And this Spirit of God is manifested in various ways, as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. However, whenever we read a record of an individual or groups of people believing in Jesus Christ and receiving that gift of Holy Spirit, whenever a manifestation of the Spirit is then spoken of, the initial manifestation is always speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues, then, is the manifestation of the Spirit, which is the witness or the evidence outwardly that a person is indeed born or filled with that Spirit of God on the inside. Because it is absolutely impossible for a man or a woman to speak in a language which he does not understand unless it is by that Spirit of God. Now we're going to look at a couple of other records within the book of Acts, and we're going to do so as to see the great significance of the outpouring of that gift of Holy Spirit as well as the manifestation of that gift by speaking in tongues. And the first record that I would like for you to look at is in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. As a result of what occurred on the day of Pentecost, the disciples went forth and they spoke the word of God to the Jewish people who were prevalent there within Jerusalem as well as in the surrounding area of Judea. They did not, however, go to the Gentiles. Later, God had to work specifically with Peter to show him that this message of salvation through believing in Jesus Christ was available not only to the Jewish people but to all of mankind as well. And in Acts chapter 10, we have the record of this. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. This man Cornelius was a Roman citizen, and he was a centurion. That is, he was the commander of 100 soldiers within the Roman army. He was thus a Gentile, not a part of the Jewish nation. Verse 2. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. This is a great statement about this man Cornelius, because although he was a Roman citizen, although he was a Roman officer within that Roman army, he was not a worshiper of the many Roman pagan gods that were prevalent at that time. Instead, he loved the true God, the one God, and he prayed to that God regularly, and he gave alms to those who were in need. Verse 3, we read, one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius? Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. We see then this vision which occurs to Cornelius. We see how God had heard Cornelius' prayer and had seen the righteous acts which Cornelius had performed within his life. And so God sends to him this angel who appears to him in a vision and commands him to send for Simon Peter so that Peter can come and speak to him. In verse 9 then we read, about noon the following day, as these men were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. That means he had a vision, just like Cornelius earlier. He saw heaven opened, and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Peter then had gone up on the roof to pray, and being hungry, he had this vision which specifically related to food. And upon this sheet appeared to him animals which according to the Old Testament law were considered unclean. That is, the Jewish people were not supposed to eat these animals. And yet, a voice said to him, Peter, kill these and eat them. Of course, Peter refused to do so because he was an adherent of the Old Testament law, with his Jewish background being so prevalent in his mind. And as a result, he simply refused to do it. But then this voice came to him and said, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. And then this vision was repeated to Peter three times. So, verse 17, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. We see here how God is working with Peter. Peter, who was steeped in this Old Testament law, whose background, his culture, was just so permeated by his Jewish way of thinking. And therefore, God had to work with him in a very special way so as to break down these barriers which had been built up within his mind, so that Peter could understand that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of all mankind was not only for the Jewish people, but for the Gentiles as well. That is, for all of those who were without the Jewish nation. So God is working very specifically here with Peter to open his mind, to open his understanding, so that he can then go and minister effectively to these Gentiles. And this is a great lesson for us, because surely God can work with us as individuals as well, to help us to overcome things within our lives, to help us to grow in our understanding as well. And we see in verse 19 that the Spirit said very specifically to Peter, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Here we have that Spirit in manifestation. As I said before, throughout the book of Acts, we see those various manifestations of the Spirit being exhibited so as to help the body of Christ, to help the body of Christ in ministering to the fellow believers, as well as being able to carry out that ministry of reconciling others to God. So here we see the Spirit speaking to Peter, that manifestation, giving Peter knowledge and wisdom in a very specific and a practical way, which he could not have known by his senses. Verse 21, "Peter went down and said to the men, 'I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?' The men replied, 'We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say.' Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went with him." That is, some of his fellow Christian believers went with him. "The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up, saying to him, 'Stand up, I myself am only a man.'" Peter would not allow this man to give him any special reverence, because Peter knew that he himself was a man as well. Peter knew that he himself had his own frailties, his own weaknesses, and therefore that he did not deserve this special reverence. Verse 27. "Talking with him then, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, 'You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or even visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean.'" See how this vision which had come to Peter had opened Peter's understanding. He had thought about it. He had understood it. And then the Spirit had spoken to him to go with these people. Therefore, Peter had been obedient to that word of God which had come directly to him. And as a result, God was able to open the understanding of Peter. So he says, "God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Verse 30. "Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" Look at this man, Cornelius, how he had been obedient to that vision. And he had gathered together not only his relatives, but his closest friends as well, so as to hear this message which Peter has for him. Verse 34. "Then Peter began to speak, 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right.'" What a great statement by Peter. Peter had grown. He had learned. His understanding had been opened by God working with him in a very personal way. Just as God can work with you and I to help us to grow, to understand, and to learn. This to Peter was a great statement. It was a great truth that he had learned because it had broken down his former Jewish culture, his Jewish tradition in which he was so steeped. It was now something which he realized that he could minister to these Gentiles as well as to the Jewish people. Verse 36. He then begins to proceed in speaking to them the message concerning Jesus Christ. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel. In other words, Peter knows that these Gentiles have heard about Jesus of Nazareth. So he begins to tell them that which he assumes that they have already heard, and then later goes into further detail. Verse 36. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, that is, by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter preaches this message of salvation through believing in Jesus Christ. Salvation by grace, forgiveness of sins by believing in Jesus Christ. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Why? These people heard that message, and when they heard it, they believed. And when they believed, that gift of Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. Verse 45. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. And how was it that they knew? Verse 46. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Peter had delivered this message of the good news of salvation and forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And when these Gentiles had heard it, they received it within their hearts. They believed it. And God bore witness to them by giving them that gift of Holy Spirit, as was evidenced by speaking in tongues. That manifestation of the Spirit. That undeniable proof that the Spirit of God was born within these Gentile believers. On seeing this, then, Peter said, verse 47, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. When Peter and the others who were there saw this outpouring of the Holy Spirit as evidenced by that manifestation of speaking in tongues, it was simply for them astonishing. And yet the proof was undeniable. God had accepted these people just as he had accepted them at the beginning. When Peter and those who were with him saw that speaking in tongues, their minds went immediately back to that day of Pentecost when the Spirit had been poured out upon them, when they were filled with that gift, and then they spoke with tongues as well. And they knew that just as God had shown that he had accepted them, that he had also now accepted these Gentile believers as well. Therefore, Peter said to them in verse 47, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? Why then was it necessary to baptize these people with water? We read earlier where Jesus Christ had said to his disciples just before his ascension that John baptized with water, but that they would be baptized with Holy Spirit. Well, this is the key point. God is the one who baptizes with Holy Spirit. God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Men and women baptized with water. And that water baptism which men and women baptize with is always a symbolic baptism. It is a symbolic baptism which is indicative of the inner spiritual cleansing of the heart of an individual, thus showing that he is to be accepted within that fellowship of the believers. Water baptism was something that was very prevalent in the early time of the first century. It was practiced upon amongst all different types of Jewish sects and groups, including the Pharisees. When a person was baptized with water, it was symbolically indicative of the change of the heart of that person, as well as an initiation, as being an initiation into a new way of life. The Christian believers then, at this time, adopted that same symbolic act to outwardly acknowledge that a person had been accepted by God into the followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. It was a symbolic act, and it was never seen or thought of by the people at that time as being necessary in and of itself for salvation. Keep your finger here and turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians, because this is a very important point. There is absolutely no outward religious ritual which a man or a woman can do that can make him righteous or spiritually cleansed in God's sight. Religious ritual may have symbolic value. It may. But if it is ever perverted in the sense that it is seen to be something that is necessary for salvation or for spiritual cleansing, then it is a perversion of the truth. The people of those times looked upon it as being symbolic, never as being that which was necessary for salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 17, we have here the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian believers, and he says to them regarding baptism, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Why? Well, certainly if baptism was necessary for salvation, then God would have sent Paul not only to baptize, not only to preach the gospel, but to baptize as well. But it says here that Christ sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Look over in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we'll just let the word of God speak for itself here. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Paul again, this time speaking to the Roman believers, he says to them, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," that gospel which Christ had sent him to preach. Gospel simply meaning good news. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Salvation comes by believing the gospel. That is the good news concerning Jesus Christ. Any man or woman who believes in Jesus Christ receives forgiveness of sins. They receive eternal salvation, that gift of God. Baptism within the first century was always understood as something which was symbolic of the inner spiritual cleansing of that heart, and thus it was looked upon as being a symbolic initiation into the fellowship of believers in Jesus Christ. Now, in Acts chapter 11, we proceed with this record here, because this allowing the Gentiles into the fellowship of believers brought about a great controversy back in Jerusalem. And beginning in verse 1, we read, "The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. And they said to him, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them.' See how this Jewish culture and tradition was just so permeating the minds of these people. Still, even at this late date, many years after the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And then verse 4, it says, "Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened." And then Peter goes and recounts to them all that occurred with him in relation to how God had given him this vision, and how he had then gone to the household of Cornelius and spoken to them the message of the good news of salvation through believing in Jesus Christ. And in verse 15, he says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. referring to that day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was originally poured out upon them and they received it and spoke with tongues, that manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, "Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with Holy Spirit.'" John baptized with water. Men and women can baptize with water. It can be something which is a symbolic act. It can have significance. And yet it is God who is the one who baptizes with Holy Spirit. And it is that spiritual cleansing that really makes a man or a woman righteous before God. Here, God had baptized these Gentile believers with that gift of Holy Spirit, as was evidenced by speaking in tongues. And for Peter, it was the undeniable proof that God had accepted them. Verse 17, "So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" Peter said to those gathered there in Jerusalem, look, if God gave them this same gift, which I know he did because I saw them speak in tongues, just as those who were with me heard them speak in tongues, how could we oppose God? Because these people have believed in Jesus Christ just like you and I have, and the witness of that is that manifestation of that Spirit speaking in tongues. Verse 18, "When the people who were gathered there together heard this, they had no further objections, and instead they praised God, saying, 'So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life.'" God has granted even to the Gentiles, not only to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles as well, repentance unto life. This word repentance is once again a term which we have to understand in the light of the first century times, how it was understood at that time. Repentance unto life. What does it mean? Well, as always, it has to be understood in its context. First of all, the word repent very simply means to change one's mind or to change one's heart. It is a decision which one makes to turn around in his mind. What was it in this context then for the Gentiles to repent? It was when they heard the message concerning Jesus Christ that they accepted that message as being true, that they accepted Jesus Christ as being their Lord and their Savior. Thus, they were granted repentance unto life. They were granted that gift of eternal salvation by believing in Jesus Christ. Any time within the New Testament that we read the word repent or repentance, when it's in relationship to salvation, it always implies that a person decides to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. That is the meaning there, and that is what it means in this particular verse, that God has made it possible for Gentiles, as well as the Jewish people, to receive that gift of salvation by believing in Jesus Christ.